Message today is rather simple and rather straightforward. I want to start by telling you a story. When Cynthia Manley realized she only had 20 minutes left to live, she figured the best thing she could do with the time she had left was to send text messages to her two daughters. Her one daughter, Alana, was a student at Seattle University, so she texts, "Stay strong, and no matter what happens, take care of yourself and your sister. Find a way to get to California and be together soon and be a family. I love you so much." To her other daughter, Alyssa, she wrote, "No matter what happens, get your degree. Have a good life and be successful. And take care of your sister." What would you say if you only had 20 minutes left to live? Who would you contact? What would you think about? What would be going through your head? Well, it turned out that Cynthia Manley had much more than 20 minutes to live. In fact, she had, and most of the state of Hawaii are still alive today. And maybe you've heard this story, how in January of 2018, a state worker chose the wrong menu item on his computer and sent out the statewide missile alert that said, quote, "Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill." If that doesn't make you like rethink everything right then and there, the thought of that just sends chills up and down my spine to think about being put in that personal situation. And even if it's persons of faith, it's probably going to freak most of us out. And fortunately, everybody fared that well. And nobody, I think most people didn't have any issues there, probably except for that poor guy who accidentally sent the message, and I'm guessing he has a job in Alaska somewhere now. I wouldn't want to be that guy, but I think that if we are placed in a situation like that, it's definitely going to cause us to think about what really matters in life. But I also think that's something to rejoice over. Have you ever stopped to think about what Jesus thought about in the last hours of his life? And then he knew he was going to rise again, but how daunting is the thought of death? We're taught that Jesus took human form. He became one of us in spite of being the Son of God. I think about his prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it sounds to me like he even found the thought of what was coming daunting. But let's start at the beginning of Jesus' story. Luke 2, verses 1 through 20 tells us of the birth of Jesus, that the Son of God takes the form of a human to be born and to live among us. And amen, I think that's something to rejoice over. He went on to live among us for 30-odd years, the last of which he taught, preached, and worked miracles, proclaiming God's truths and glory. He condemned the legalism and the hypocrisy of the times, and he focused on salvation and healing of the masses. He focused his followers on loving God and on loving others. In Acts of the Apostles, Ellen White writes this, "For 3.5 years, the disciples were under the instruction of the greatest teacher the world has ever known. By personal contact and association, Christ trained them for his service. Day by day, they walked and talked with him, hearing his words of cheer to the weary and heavy laden, and seeing the manifestation of his powers on behalf of the sick and of the afflicted. Sometimes he taught them, sitting among them on the mountainside, sometimes beside the sea or walking along the way. He revealed the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Wherever hearts were open to receive the divine message, he unfolded the truths of the way of salvation. He didn't command the disciples to do this or that, but it said, 'Follow me.' On his journeys through country and cities, he took them with him, that they might see how he taught the people. They traveled with him from place to place. They shared his frugal fare, and like him, were often hungry and weary. On the crowded streets, by the lakeside, in the lonely desert, they were with him. They saw him in every phase of life. Amen. That's something to rejoice over. Now, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, he was greeted by crowds acclaiming him by waving palm branches and laying blankets, cloaks on the ground to honor him. He was the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And that was something to rejoice over. The last hours of Jesus' death were spent with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane and on trial and traveling to the place of his crucifixion and finally hanging on the cross. We know that the night before he died, Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover in the upper room of a residence. Jesus showed his care for them by kneeling down and washing their feet. And that was a task usually reserved for the lowliest household servant. Jesus' act of service included Judas, who would later leave the supper to betray him. And after the foot washing, the men partook of the traditional Passover dinner. Now, this one marked Jesus' institution of what we call communion. Alluding to his death, he declared that the bread represented his broken body and the cup represented his blood. During the supper, he predicted Judas' betrayal, and Judas left the meal. Jesus gave us that communion and the humility of service by his own example. Amen. That's something to rejoice over. When supper was finished, Jesus and his disciples moved to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus spent time in anguished prayer, anticipating the events that would soon occur. His disciples slept, even though Jesus asked them to stay up and pray. And while they were in the garden, Judas returned with a crowd and betrayed Jesus with a kiss. He was arrested, accused of blasphemy, and put on trial. The next hours were agonizing. Beginning before daylight, Jesus was subjected to harsh interrogation. He was beaten, spit on, mocked, brutally whipped, and finally convicted, and made to carry his own cross to his own crucifixion. He was nailed to the cross and left hanging for hours before he died. While on the cross, he spoke to people, including one of the two thieves. This thief defended Jesus from the taunting of the other, and because of his belief, Jesus promised him that he would be with him in paradise. Jesus also spoke to his disciple John, asking him to take care of his mother. And at noon, an unnatural darkness covered the land. And at 1 p.m., Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" An hour later, he said, "It is finished." And then he died. And I found it fitting that when I was putting this message together, a meme popped up on my Facebook feed that said, "Jesus said, it is finished, not I am finished." Jesus was just getting started. Amen. Amen. That's something to rejoice. I always wondered about this statement that Jesus made, asking the Father, why had he forsaken him? And I had a chance to hear Pastor Ty Gibson preach one time, and he talked about this very thing, and he made it clear what that meant, why that was happening. In that moment of approaching death, Jesus was cut off from his connection with the Father. He was truly human at that moment. And the first time I understood that, that was a very moving thing for me in understanding exactly what it was that happened on the cross. He was completely human like we all are at the time we pass. And he was truly alone. Having been connected to the Father of heaven, of everything, to be cut off from that must have been agonizing beyond measure. I can't even begin to wrap my head around what that must have been like. He experienced death the way any other human would. Now, why this is a description of Jesus' last hours before his crucifixion and death doesn't describe his final hours on earth, though, does it? He rose again. He stayed here on earth for 40 days. Then he ascended into heaven to rule at the right hand of the Father. He went to prepare a place for us. Amen. That's something to rejoice over. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him." To my brother's point, I didn't know I was going to be speaking to your Sabbath school lesson today, by the way. I have a firm belief that God's got a funny way of working stuff out. Oops, I'm sorry, I just messed up my place. There will not be a person on earth who is unaware of Jesus' return. Jesus himself describes the manner of his coming. Matthew 24:27 states that the return of Christ will be like brightness of lightning illuminating the entire sky from the east to the west. Verses 30 and 31 describe Jesus coming with power and great glory and with the sound of a great trumpet that awakens the righteous dead and those who are gathered from the ends of the earth. Now we are at Easter time, celebrating Jesus' defeat of death, rising again, and this is something to rejoice over. Our faith is not supposed to be based on things we do. It's based on what he did. All of the things that we do don't matter. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." And in Christ's Object Lessons, Ellen White wrote this: "Everything that we do of ourselves can do, everything that we of ourselves can do is defiled by sin." She didn't say something, she said everything. "But the Son of God was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So our salvation isn't based on what we do or what we wear or what we eat or any other human thing, because those things don't make us righteous. Only Christ can do that. Amen. Now, we pay attention to and we act on those things for a very important reason. We do it because we love Jesus. And part of that plan was Jesus left behind some instructions for us, right? Things that are the best things for us. So I'm not in any way, shape, or form insinuating that those things aren't important. I'm telling you the reason why we do them is because we love Christ and because we want to do what's best for us, like he gave us those things, so that we can best serve him. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die." Jesus gave his life for us so that we might live. He conquered death. He rose again. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for us, and he will return. And that, my brothers, is something to rejoice over. As I was studying for this message, and I'm going to close with this, this was impressed on me. This prayer was very important. Jesus said this prayer in John 17:20. He said, "I pray for them. I'm not praying for all the world, but for those who you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory will come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." That's a very moving prayer, and there's a whole lot of promise in that. And that's something to rejoice over.